what? I want to invite you to stand to your feet this morning for the reading of God's word. And we are releasing the nursery, all the little babies. This morning we are reading out of Matthew chapter 8. We are continuing in our series, When God Moves. And the title of today's sermon is True Follower or Just a Fan? This is what Matthew 8 says. It says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. And then one of the teachers of religious law said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Another of his disciples said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. True followers of Jesus, they start with surrender, but they continue in obedience. And so this morning, my hope is that through the message and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would see that God is inviting you not to spectate what's happening in his kingdom, but that you would feel the invitation to participate in what's happening in his kingdom. Amen? Amen? Let me pray one more time. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you love us so much that you don't leave us without, but you give us guidance, protection. Lord God, your word brings correction and it rebukes us, Lord God, and it keeps us on the right path. And so, Lord, I pray that you would soften hearts this morning to not just receive your word, but to respond to your word. As James says, we don't want to be hearers of your word, we want to be doers of it, Lord God. And so, Father, even if it's one area of our life, Lord God, that we take that up with you and we have faith to step into that, Lord God, you honor that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would expose in us an area where we can surrender and grow and follow you even more, Jesus. So, Lord, we ask that you would be blessed or that you would be glorified through this sermon. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen. Hey, before you sit down, look at somebody, let them know. Lock it in, lock it in. Recently, the NFL hosted one of the biggest stages in the world. Does anybody know what it was? Super Bowl. Even if you're not a football fan, you're a football fan for at least a day, right? What's interesting is that we live in Chicago, and suddenly there was Seahawks fans that popped up, Patriots fans, right? And I get it. It's like, well, the Bears aren't in it. I got to root for somebody. And so it's funny because fans tend to just pop up out of nowhere. Even if you're not a fan, you're still watching the game because it's entertaining, whether it's the commercials or a show, whatever it is, it's entertaining to watch, and you're a fan at least for a day. But here's the truth is, what happens when the Super Bowl ends and the teams pass away? All the fans suddenly disperse. They're nowhere to be found. Why? Because the two teams that were represented in the Super Bowl were relevant at that time. But now that the stage is over, they're no longer relevant. But what happens when they stink again? What happens when those teams don't make it there? Where there was once a crowd, everybody disappears. And this is what happens when fans aren't really true followers. They tend to just scatter. They tend to just go. And the same, may I say, is true with our walk with Jesus. It's true for many Christians in the church to claim God, and yet the lifestyle doesn't demonstrate that. Everyone comes out the woodwork when Jesus is saying yes, when Jesus is blessing. But what happens when he says no, or when he says wait, or when it feels like he's gone silent? Come on now. Disappear. You're like, oh, he must not be listening. We'll book it. We'll disperse. Not everyone is willing to stick it out when the going gets tough. And let me remind you, when you follow Jesus, it will get tough. You will be tested. You will be tempted. That is what the enemy is trying to do. He's trying to knock you off that horse, to distract you, to eliminate you from God's calling that is upon your life. And in Matthew 8, Jesus exposes this very reality, is that some in the bunch are just fans while others are actually followers. But not everyone who knows Jesus is really a true follower. And so here's our big idea this morning to help us, give us some framework for our points. Fans of Jesus claim allegiance, but true followers of Jesus demonstrate obedience. We see in this passage of Scripture, these two guys, their words went before their actions. I'll follow you. Here's what Jesus says. Oh, yeah? Let's see. And then he begins to sift them out. If we're just a fan, here's the truth. You'll quit when things get tough. But if you're a follower, you'll remain even when they're tough. You'll stick it out. So the question I propose to you this morning, are you a fan or are you a follower? So here's three points to help us understand, to give us some clarity. Amen? Here's point number one. Fans pursue Jesus when it's popular, while true followers pursue Jesus no matter what. Sometimes I get bored, and I like to just randomly search up videos on YouTube. And one of the videos that I like watching is the life of a lottery winner. Y'all ever see those before? Yeah, when they're buying them big old mansions and everything, and I'm like, wow, that's awesome. But then here's one thing that's not awesome. All the complications, you said taxes? Yeah, that too. All the complications that come with it. But here's a funny thing that all of them tend to say is, man, before I won the lottery, I had no friends. And now that I won, everybody wants to be my friend. Everybody's knocking on my door. Hey, bro, remember me from fourth grade when I shared my lunch with you? Everybody comes out the woodwork when things are going good, but what happens when brother was broke? Gone, dispersed. See, it's easy for people to flock to popularity, but rarely do they remain when there are problems in the midst. And in verse 18, Jesus saw the crowd that was following and forming. Let me remind you that Jesus just got done preaching the greatest sermon ever known to man, the Sermon on the Mount. He's going through all of chapter 5, chapter 6, and then we see that he begins to heal a man with leprosy, which is crazy in itself because he's a rabbi, he's considered clean, he's considered holy, and then this man with leprosy is considered unclean, and yet Jesus goes and reaches him, touches him, and the man is completely healed. Crazy. That in itself was like crazy. And then on top of that, it says, right in the chapter before, hold on. He says he meets a man, a Roman centurion. And this Roman centurion, he demonstrates a faith, and he says, Jesus, even if you say the word, my son will be healed. And Jesus says, man, look at this kind of faith. I haven't seen any of this kind of faith. And he's talking to his disciples. If I was standing next to Jesus, I would have been like, oh, dang, this dude just outdid me. I've been following Jesus, and he's met Jesus for one day, and he's already, Jesus is like, I like him, right? And so that leads us into chapter 8, coming to this point. Jesus is healing many people, so you can only imagine that his name is spreading quick. There was no Facebook, there was no Instagram, there was no TikTok, there was no going viral. It was just simply word of mouth. People being healed, demons being casted out, lives are being saved. This man is preaching with a certain authority that people haven't heard before, so his popularity is rising. There's a lot of people who are just in it to say, I want to see the show. But really, as Jesus is seeing the crowd that's forming, he's saying, okay, now it's time to make a decision. I have to see who's actually with me and who are those that are just here for show. Here's a hard truth, is that all of us in this room, there may be some that are actually followers, and there may be some who are here just simply to be entertained. But may I say that worship is not for your entertainment, it's for the glory of God, because he deserves it and he's worthy of it. It's not about if the song is in your key, it's not about if the song is good enough or if it's popular. No, 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 no. It's all to the glory of Jesus. And yet we see in this scripture that, again, Jesus, he's performing all of these great signs and miracles and wonders, and people are beginning to flock to him. And then he says something really interesting. Look what he says. He says, let me find it. I just lost it. That's okay. Ah, I got it here. Verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to what? Cross. Why would he tell them to cross? It's because he was beginning to sift out, again, fans from followers. In essence, he's separating himself from the comfort and from the applause, and he's inviting his disciples to separate themselves as well. Followers of Jesus, they pursue him even if it isn't trendy. Y'all remember Janko jeans? I felt like there would have been a lot more. Yep. But y'all remember what was popular in your day? For me, it was pink shirts for some reason. I don't know why. Like 6th, 7th grade, pink was in. And that was the big phase. Now you rarely see anybody wearing pink. But here's the thing is that people tend to follow trends. But may I say this is that Jesus is not a follower of trends. He sets the trend. Amen. He goes forward. He's at the forefront. And so Jesus isn't after trends of the world. No. He's flipping the world upside down. He's setting the trends. And here's the truth is this is the kind of trend that Jesus sets that not many are willing to follow. It's the trend of prayer. It's the trend of fasting. It's the trend of intercession. It's the trend of denying yourself, picking up your cross. I didn't expect to get a lot of amens. It's not trendy to confess your sin with one another so that you may be healed. It's not trendy to preach the gospel today. Hello? Stand outside, try to preach the gospel to somebody. I guarantee you somebody's going to flip you the bird at some point. I'm just keeping it real. When I stand outside of that abortion clinic and I'm praying and I'm interceding, I saw it firsthand. People coming right off the highway, roll down their windows, stop in traffic. F you. Straight up. It's not trendy, y'all, but it's important. It's a necessity that the church stand and rise and not just simply follow Jesus when it's cute and comfortable, but following him because of the conviction that you have. Yet Jesus, he demonstrates that if we are to follow him, we must be willing to work even when it's not popular and even when the work is hidden. I thank God for the people that say yes to mopping the floor, to scrubbing the toilet, to doing the dirty work, the brunt work. Here's the reason why, because their work is just as important as what I'm doing up here right now. We are all one body. We all function in our different giftings. Here's the reason why, because the kingdom is moving forward. Please hear my heart on this. And so Christ is calling us to move from simply being spectators to being participators in his kingdom work. I love the fact that the teacher of the law, he volunteers confidently, and his words go before him. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. And like I said before, Jesus kind of looks at him like, oh yeah, let's find out. You see that other town on the other side? Yeah, I need you to cross over there. And I can only imagine that this Jewish man would have looked and been like, over there? Do you know who's over there? Are you sure, Jesus? Like, this isn't just for us. This ain't our thing. Like, you're not restoring Israel, like our kingdom. And Jesus is saying, no. I'm going beyond your preference, and I'm going towards hurting people. We can't make this any more clear, y'all. Talk to me, or else we're going to be here till 12. Here's the thing is that when this religious leader would have saw that, this would have been offensive to his spirit. This would have been offensive to his preferences. Because if you know anything about Jews and Gentiles, they're like oil and water. They don't mix. They oppose each other. See, it was unpopular for Jews to be seen with Gentiles. And yet Jesus was ready to shake up their tradition and rock their religion. Following him means reaching others beyond your preference. Mark that down, write that down, take a note, let it be an echoing reminder. Following Jesus means reaching others beyond your preference. This reminds me of the story of Jonah. Anybody remember Jonah? God gave him a word. He says, hey, Jonah, I need you to preach a message. Jonah's like, okay. Yeah. I need you to go to Nineveh and tell them people repent because in 40 days, y'all gonna die. And Jonah, in his mind, he's thinking, let them die. Straight up. Here's the reason why, because the people of Nineveh were crazy. They were wild. They were killing people, just doing just nasty sacrifice. Like, it was just bad. These people were bad. And the Ninevites were killing Jonah's people. And Jonah's like, let them die. And God's like, no, I got a message, and I love them. And even though they're committing ugly acts, I still want to save them and give them a chance too. This is the God that we serve, by the way. Gracious and merciful and compassionate and long-suffering. And so he tells Jonah, yeah, go preach this message. Jonah's like, nope. Says that he jumped in the dock. He went in one boat, got kicked off the boat, got thrown off the boat. How bad is that? You're trying to run from God, and even the own guys that you're trying to ride with, they're like, get out of here, bro. You're going to kill us. Right? I think it said that they casted lots, and then they figured it out. They're like, oh, it's him. Like, this is the guy who's messing us up over here. He gets thrown off the boat, and guess what happens? Gets eaten up by a big old fish. Y'all remember that? Fish swallows him up. 3 days later, gets spit out. And where is he at? Nineveh. What a coincidence. So Jonah arrives up on the scene. He walks in, and he gives them the most. He speaks a message, but the fastest sermon you'll ever preach. Hey, repent. God's going to kill you in 4 days. He did God's work, technically. He preached the message. But the reason why he didn't want to preach the message is because he knew that God wants to save them. He knew that if they repented, they would be saved. And Jonah didn't want them to be saved. Here's the reason why I bring that up. Is because following him means reaching others beyond your preference. It means that if God has saved you, how much more does he want to save your enemies? This is not a teaching that many want to pursue. I think some of us at times, if we're being honest, we may not vocalize it, but we're like, good God, have your way with them. John 6, 66, verses 67. Jesus, he gives his disciples a tough word. Let me read it really quick because I just feel like it's important. It says in verse 63, it says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. And then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. And here's the point. Here's what he says. He says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and he asked them, are you also going to leave me? It's the same question he asks us this morning. Are you going to leave me too? Because it gets tough? Because I gave you a little bit of challenge? To challenge your faith, to walk with me deeper, to get to know me deeper. Man, may I encourage you, for anybody who's considering stepping away from the Lord, that Jesus loves you, that he cares for you so much, that he desires a relationship with you. I don't care how bad you think you've blown it. God still invites you in. God still calls you. And there is purpose for your life. But as you follow him, he will challenge you. He will test you. 2 Timothy 3:12. Those who live godly lives reminds us that they're going to face opposition no matter what. See, many people enjoy associating with Jesus when it costs nothing, socially, emotionally, or financially. But what happens when following him costs you your reputation, costs you your comfort, costs you relationships? Here's the truth, is that followers decide ahead of time that obedience matters more than popularity. Even if I'm not seen, Jesus, I will still go. I will still follow you. I remember for a solid year, my wife and I, we were leading a youth group. And when we had stepped into it, we had about, I might have shared this story before, but when we had stepped into it, we had about 20 students, but a majority, I'd say about 80% of our students were juniors and seniors. Majority were seniors. And so the following year, all of them graduated, and our ministry went down to like 5 students. But then even then, like there was a couple families that had transitioned out. And for 1 year straight, my wife and I, we still showed up like we were running a full-blown church service like this right now. And guess how many people showed up? One. For a year straight. I don't say that to bring glory to us, but what I am trying to tell you is to encourage you, is that the work of God is often hidden. But humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In due season, he will lift you up. May you be blessed with that truth. So, a practical application to ask yourself, do I pursue Jesus only when it benefits me? Do I follow when obedience is inconvenient and often misunderstood? May I challenge you with this? Commit to spiritual disciplines even when emotions are low. Even when you wake up out of bed saying, I don't feel like Christianing today. I don't feel like praying today. I don't know if Christianing is a word, but we're going to ride with it right now. No. Commit to the spiritual disciplines. To be in your prayer closet, to give generously, to serve, to show up, to pray. Amen? Here's point number 2. Fans pursue Jesus out of convenience, while true followers pursue Jesus out of conviction. Another disciple, it says that there was 2 people who responded. The first was the religious leader, and then you got the second guy. And his response is, first, let me go bury my father. Let me go handle my business at home. And at first glance, you might look at this and be like, oh, he's being responsible. He's not being responsible. He's actually being negligent. His priorities is out of order. See, culturally, this phrase often meant, let me wait until my father eventually dies and my responsibilities are settled. But here's the truth is that delay could be years. And Jesus is calling him to follow him, not years from now, but right now, in this moment. The issue is not honoring his family. After all, Scripture commands that we are to honor our mothers and our fathers. The issue was his priorities. They were out of order. This disciple is saying, Jesus, I will follow you after my agenda is fulfilled. When I free up my time, when I retire, when I can do X, Y, Z, when I'm financially settled, when everything is taken care of, Jesus, then that's when I'll follow you. But Jesus is not interested when your priorities and you got your ducks in a row. No, he calls you when your ducks are out of alignment. He say, no, follow me, pursue me. Don't wait to get everything situated. No, follow me right now. Convenience says later, but conviction responds to now. And convenience follows when life settles down, but conviction follows even when life is complicated. As we recited this morning, James 1:22 reminds us not to be just hearers of the word, but to be responders and doers of God's word. In Luke 14:26-27, we were reminded that following Christ requires priority above any relationship. That includes your spouse. That includes your kids. That includes your boss. What I'm speaking this morning, I understand, is not popular. And I hope it's setting the tone for what this message is saying, is that it's not trendy. If it's kind of wrestling with you a little bit right now, may I say it's doing its work? That if you're feeling a little like, oh, I really don't like what this guy is saying right now, it's not me. Don't kill the messenger, please. But even if you do, to die is Christ and to live is gain. Or to live is Christ, to die is gain. I said that backwards. I'm often reminded of those who follow out of convenience and not out of conviction. I'm speaking to myself here. I'm reminded every January when I decide to renew my gym membership. God, now's the year. I'm going to get it right. We're going into 21 days of fasting and prayer, so that'll help me out. We have good intentions, right? When you say, I'm going to go to the gym, I'm going to get serious, I'm going to commit, I'm going to grow. But often, these decisions are based out of if we're feeling it today, if our schedule is in alignment, if it's convenient. But may I remind you that growth never comes because commitment never becomes consistent. Like if you want to grow, you need to be consistent in your disciplines. And spiritual growth works the same way. Conviction shows up even when motivation is low. There are times when I'm waking up in the morning and Shiloh is just already rubbing my hair. I want to stay in my bed a little bit longer. And she's like, Poppy, I want a waffle. I'm like, the waffle could wait, baby. And she's like, no, we can't. And she's waking me up. I would love to stay under my warm blanket, but I understand my responsibility is to respond to my child. I'm sure many of you this morning probably felt nice and warm under your covita. I don't know if I said that right. I love you, Lola. I love you, Lola. Some of y'all probably thought it would be nice to just watch Pastor Ray and the worship team on YouTube this morning. Shout out YouTube, by the way, those that are watching. But may I say, you understood your responsibility to say, no, I can't forsake the gathering of the saints. I want to show up. I want to be present, right? This is what convenience-based faith sounds like. It sounds like I'll serve when life slows down. It sounds like I'll give when finances improve. It sounds like I'll commit when things settle. It sounds like I'll forgive when they apologize. It sounds like I'll follow when it feels easier. The problem is life rarely slows down, friend. It is always going. And there will always be another reason to delay your obedience. If you keep excusing a reason why you should obey God, you ain't ever going to follow him. Because there's always going to be reasons that arise. But true followers allow conviction, not comfort, to guide your decision. Amen. When you are led by conviction and not by emotion, guess what? You're following Jesus. When Jesus says move, the disciples move. When he says forgive, they forgive. When he says serve, they serve. When he says jump, they respond. How high? This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus and not just a fan. They stop asking, is this convenient? And start asking, is this obedient? Am I being obedient to God? Here's a quick story. There was once a pastor who shared about a man in his church who worked as a volunteer firefighter. And one night around 2 a.m., the alarm sounded and a house was on fire across the town. And the man woke up instantly, but he hesitated. His bed was warm. His family was safe. Work was just a few hours away. Every part of him wanted to roll over and go back to sleep. But then one thought hit him. Someone's life might depend on me getting up right now. So he threw out the covers, he pulled on his gear, he drove into the night, and when he arrived, lo and behold, he sees a house fully engulfed in flames, pouring through the roof. And inside, a family was trapped. But because he responded, firefighters got there in time, and everyone made it out alive. And later, someone asked him, what made you go when it was so inconvenient? And he said, because when you sign up to be a firefighter, you don't respond when it's convenient. You respond because people are counting on you. You may not be a literal firefighter, but may I say that there are family members, there are cousins, there are aunties, there are friends in the workplace, anywhere you go, that don't know that they are on a road to destruction. And you have the truth to unlock that and set them free. Not that you're setting them free, but it is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives, that sets people free. You can be a part of God's kingdom work by simply opening up your mouth and let people know, man, if you would just turn to Jesus, if you would just respond to Jesus. See, many people want Jesus when it's convenient, but followers respond when he calls, even when it interrupts their comfort. Following Jesus isn't just inconvenient at times, it can be costly. And that leads us to our final point this morning. Point number three. Fans underestimate the cost of following Jesus, while true followers, they embrace the cost. As Luke says, as Matthew says, as John says, they count the cost. And Jesus responds to the eager volunteer that says, let me go bury my father. By saying that he says, I'll go wherever you go. But he says, by saying that even fox and birds don't have, they have places to rest, but he himself has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, Jesus is saying that following him would not guarantee comfort, stability, or personal advantage. See, many approach faith expecting Jesus to improve their lives while leaving their priorities untouched. But Jesus makes it clear that following him involves surrender, it involves sacrifice, ultimately it involves trust. Salvation is freely given, but discipleship, hear me, requires daily surrender. You are called to work out your salvation. Following Jesus, it may cost you your convenience. It may cost you reputation. It may cost you relationship. It may cost you opportunities. It may even cost you your personal plans. But the difference between a fan and a follower shows up when obedience becomes expensive. Y'all, it was my dream job to be a firefighter. I even got the email from Chicago talking about, you ready to respond? Tell me why. 5 minutes before, I've been waiting for that email. I've been waiting for that email for 5 years. Some of y'all heard this story before. I was waiting for this email for 5 years. And I had just got done sitting down with my dad, and I was already contemplating, man, God, okay, I've been trying to pursue this. What's the next step? Because I got to make a decision moving forward. I got to lock something down for me and my wife. And I felt like God was just telling me, well, make the decision now. What are you going to do? And so I was sitting across from my dad. My dad is my boss, by the way, and he owns a trucking business. And I had told him, I said, you know, I've been wanting to do this for a long time, but I'm coming up on 5 years, and I need to make a decision already, and I need to make a plan going forward. And I said, here's my commitment. I'm giving you my word to help you out with this business. I'm laying down my dream so that I can help you build yours. And in the process, God will reveal to me what he wants me to do. 5 minutes later, after I just got done telling my dad, giving him my word, I'm helping you with your business. I've been waiting for this email for 5 years. 5 minutes later, I get the email saying, hey, Chicago Fire Department, HR, are you interested in becoming a firefighter still? If you know anything about CFD, it's like winning the lottery almost. The list is like 20,000 people and only a handful are selected. And I said, God, what were the chances that I've been waiting for this email? I just got them literally verbalizing to my dad, I'm committing to helping you. And then this happens. And for what it was worth, I told my dad, I got the email. I said, but I'm choosing to surrender my dreams, and I want to help you build this. But here's the cool part, is that when you follow God and lay down your dreams and things become costly, he is so good not just to return it, but to give you an abundance. And so my job, what I wanted to pursue was pursuing saving literal lives, But God is saying, you're still saving lives just spiritually now, right? And so I'm so thankful for that, that we serve a God who knows how to redeem. If that's not hitting for you, here's Luke 14, 25 through 33. It says like this, a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and he said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and your mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and your sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you still can't be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. Let somebody know. Look next to you. Let them know. Count the cost. Come on, like with some conviction. Let the other person know. Count the cost. He goes on to say, for who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone's going to laugh at you. They would say, there's that person who started that building and can't afford to finish it. Ha! Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 can defeat an army of 20,000 marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms and peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciples without giving up everything you own. Followers don't let their words get ahead of them, friend. They count the cost first. There's a scripture that says that reminds us that we are not to make vows on earth. That our word, yes or no, should be enough. If you give your yes, follow through with your yes. If you give your no, follow through with your no. But don't be someone who says one thing and does the complete opposite. God, when he gives us his word, guess what? He follows through. And if we are to be holy like he is holy, then we are to demonstrate following through with our word. Amen?
Amen.
I love this quote by Tony Evans. He says, not every Christian disciple's suffering is the same, but every Christian disciple will suffer. Your suffering may be different from my suffering, but we're both suffering. The question is, who are you suffering for? I choose to suffer for Christ. I've understood what it was to suffer for myself, and it led me down an empty road. But when I choose to suffer for Christ, there's purpose behind that. I would like to invite you too to suffer for Christ. What an invitation to say, come to Jesus. Want to suffer? To bear your cross and to follow Jesus means to identify with Jesus. Thank you, Jason, for seeing Christ be magnified, because there was a line in there. I don't know if you caught it, but it chokes me up every rip. It's in the bridge. And it says, God, if I participate in your sufferings, then I will also share in when you're glorified. Man, that's beautiful. You may experience some suffering now. You may experience some hurt now. But may I say, you will also experience his glory as well. Philippians 3:8, Paul reminds us, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I can gain Christ. Paul understood what it meant to count the cost. Paul counts his past accomplishments. Let me remind you, Paul was he was the religious leader of all the religious leaders. Very educated. He was well off. And yet he had an encounter with Jesus. Got literally knocked off his horse. And God forced him to pause, and Jesus calls him to follow him in a very supernatural way. And Paul responds by saying, you know what? I lay down everything that I once knew for the sake of knowing Christ. Man, that's profound to me. That Paul had it all. And he says, it all fails in comparison to getting to know who Christ is. Comfort tells us to stay while calling invites us to go. And this morning, friend, I would extend to you that God is calling you to follow him. But in order for you to remain walking in obedience, you first must start with surrender. And so what area of your life is God calling you to surrender this morning? What area of your life is he calling you to consider counting the cost? For some, it may be relationships. For some, it may be a season of something. What will it cost you to follow Christ? May I say that Jesus already gave you everything because he loves you so much. True followers, they understand that whatever they lay down, Jesus replaces with something greater. And followers don't ask, what will it cost me? Because their conviction already communicates, he's worth it. As I come to a close this morning, I want to invite you to imagine with me. As Jesus carried the cross toward Calvary, crowds lined the street. Some people watched out of curiosity, some mocked, some cried, but many simply observed the moment and then went back to normal life. But here's the truth, is that there was a small group that remained. There was a small group that stayed. They stayed when it became dangerous. They stayed when hope seemed lost. They stayed when following him looked like failure instead of victory. Remember, this was the king that they were praising, and they just killed him. And there, before their eyes, he's gone. Yet they stayed. The crowd watched the cross, but followers stayed near it. I'll say that again. The crowd watched the cross, but the followers were the ones who remained near it. And 3 days later, only followers were present to experience the power of resurrection. You want to experience resurrection? Remain in Jesus. The difference between the crowd and the followers wasn't proximity, because everyone saw the cross. The difference was their commitment. Fans watch what Jesus does. Followers stay with him no matter what it costs. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, today, Jesus asks you the same question he asked them. Are you going to admire me or are you going to follow me? Because fans of Jesus, they don't make it into heaven. Only followers do. True followers. The truth is that some of us have been fans of Jesus for too long. We like his teaching. We appreciate his blessings. We show up when things are good. But today, Jesus is inviting you to step out of the crowd and to truly follow him into deeper truth, into deeper relationship, into deeper knowledge of who he is. And you can make sure you are truly following Jesus before you leave this service this morning. May I say that you are not here by accident, but that you are here with divine purpose for such a time as this, so that you may be saved, so that your family may be saved, so that your kids may be saved, so that your mom and your dad may be saved. But God invites you first to surrender. Maybe today you realize, man, I thought I've been following Jesus this whole time. I've had it wrong. I've been a fan. But I understand that God is calling me not to spectate, but to participate, to be a receiver of his grace, to be a receiver of the gift of salvation that only he can provide me. Maybe you've drifted into convenience instead of conviction. But may I say that today is your moment to say, Jesus, I'm done spectating and I'm ready to follow. If you want to surrender your life to Christ today or to recommit to truly following him, I want to invite you to do something bold. I want to invite you to stand to your feet and to come forward to the altar. I say it every week. It may be none, it may be one, maybe the whole sanctuary. But God calls all of us to follow him. But before we follow, we must surrender. Where is the Holy Spirit revealing to you an area of your life where you need to surrender this morning? Maybe it's your unbelief. Maybe it's your uncertainty. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You know what that is. For some of you, maybe it's an addiction that you've had, that you've been carrying for too long. Maybe it's a habitual sin problem that you've allowed yourself to remain in. But may I say, today is the day of salvation. And so if that is you this morning, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I want to invite you to stand to your feet and to come forward. And we want to pray for you. I love them lyrics. You can have it all. I think for some, it's hard to sing those lyrics if we're being honest, because we think that, God, you having it all means my good. But that also includes your bad. If God is to receive your good, then he's going to receive the bad that comes with it as well. He knew what he was getting when he made you. The day when you said, when you would say, God, I'm choosing to follow you, he knew what he was getting. All that in a bag of chips. The good, the bad, the ugly. This is the God that we serve. And so before I give the benediction and before I say amen, I want us, if we can, just to sing that one more time. I'm available. And go into the bridge as well.
And I hear
just every hand raised.
You call. I am available. I say, yes, Lord. I am available. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am, here I am. You can have it all, you can have it all. Here I am, here I am. You can have it all, you can have it. Here I am, yes, Lord. Here I am. You can have it all. You can have it all. I hear you call. I am available. I say, yes, Lord, I am available. Here we are, every part of us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
All of you. Right. You can have it all. You can have it all. Here I am. Here I am. You can have it all. You can have it all.
I want to say something. My hope is that by me saying this, that it will bring some healing to some people. Not because it's my words. Could I get a little more on this mic? Not because it's my words, but because it's the word of the Lord. And this is, I always try to be sensitive when I say the Lord has prompted me, but I truly feel that the Lord has prompted me right now. I feel like that for some, you completely dismissed the sermon and didn't hear it because of the word, the announcement that I opened up with about the word about abortion. I'm going to close my eyes because I don't want anybody to think I'm locking eyes with them or looking at them. I'm just going to look down. And I do this out of respect for you. But there is some that are still carrying shame. There is some that are walking in condemnation when God has called you to walk in conviction. And I truly believe that God wants to heal hearts this morning. They may have said, yeah, I didn't know better. I messed up and I really blew it. And God is saying, yeah, I still love you. And you are forgiven if you ask for it. And you don't have to walk outside of these doors carrying the same burden that you have been carrying for far too long. And I understand that this is a very sensitive topic. But if we're all honest, if God pulled back the curtains of all of our hearts, whoo! But if that is you, if you are carrying the weight of that, it doesn't matter if you're the wife, it doesn't matter if you're the husband, it doesn't matter if you're single, it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter. But God is saying, I forgive you. And he wants to restore lives. He wants to bring healing. So for whoever that's for, like I said, I always just try to hear what the Lord is saying before I say amen. And if that is you, I would encourage you. I'm not going to ask you to do this bold thing to come forward. I understand that this is a sensitive topic. But here's what I will challenge you with. Go to a trusted leader. Go to somebody that you can confess to so that they can walk with you. The word says, confess your sins to one another. Why? So that you may be healed. Healing is not assumed. It's pursued. And God invites you to receive his healing this morning. I hope you hear my heart in it. I love you guys. And I pray that you are blessed this morning. But may you go and be a blessing to others as well. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence with exceeding great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be honor, power, and dominion both now and forevermore. May the face of God shine on you. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ enable you. And may the presence of the Holy Spirit both be in you and with you, that he may lead you into all the truth so that you may know him and make him known. I pronounce this blessing on you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And the church responded by saying, amen, amen. God bless you.